The foolish man built his house on the sand. The wise man built his house on the rock. In every project, in every endeavor, you need a foundation. And that includes the daunting endeavor of raising great, not just good kids, but great kids, but also godly kids. And regardless of our season of life, these principles from the Word of God are still applicable to us. Because every one of us, whether or not we have young children or grandchildren, ourselves, every one of us were the recipient of our parents' parenting or somebody's parenting. Because we live in a broken world. And I'll tell you right now, as we heard at Pizza Ranch the other night, that just emphasizing over and over and over again the importance of godly family structure to the stability of society. And it corroborates, it substantiates that God's principles, when applied to life, even by unregenerate people that are people that are not genuinely born again, they're not real Christians, they're not saved, but even with the application of godly biblical principles, there is blessing to be found. It's called common grace, as scholars call it. And so the reality is this, is that a foundation, every sound structure needs a foundation, and such is also the case with raising great and godly kids. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 23. We're in Ephesians chapter 6, and we've been looking at the importance of parental authority in raising children, that teaching our children how to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. And we are looking at how if obedience is right, disobedience is not right. But can you say it with me, kids? Follow, you get this, kids? If obedience, obeying your parents, is right, disobedience is not right, but wrong. You get that? You get that, kids? All right. And so the point being is that God tells boys and girls to obey their parents, and parents need to hold their feet to the fire. And as we do so, God calls us as parents and grandparents to speak directly, speak right to the heart. Look at Proverbs 23. Look at Proverbs 23 in verse 26. And if you've never spent much time in the book of Proverbs, I would certainly encourage you to do so. There's 31 chapters, and most months there's 31 days. One chapter a day. Good stuff. Did it for a few years myself. Proverbs 23, verse 26, it says this. It says, my son. Proverbs is basically a father-son manual, parenting manual. My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. So this godly father is speaking directly to the heart of his son, and he is beckoning to his heart. He's beckoning to his son to entrust his heart to his father. My son, give me your heart. And what? Observe my ways. Allow through the eyes of your heart, watch my life. And observe the ways of my life, that what I am instructing you on is not some type of hypocritical endeavor. What I am instructing you on, I am living this out myself. And as we endeavor to raise great and godly kids, this is the heart of the matter. Every one of us understand and know when we look into the eyes of our kids, we know whether or not we have reached their hearts. Whether or not that we're speaking directly to the heart. Because this gets down to the foundational nature of this issue. Is that God is calling us to not just impose Christian morality upon our kids and our grandkids from the top down. You know, just something that we're just forcing upon them in without any type of heart connection, any type of heart foundational understanding. Whereas when God calls us to inculcate His truth into the hearts of our children and grandchildren and cultivate godly character and therefore Christ-like conduct that flows out of that character, that God is calling us to not impose Christian morality from the top down upon the next generation, but we're doing so by not from the top down, but from the ground up. Because what did the foolish man do? He built his house on the sand. But the wise man, he built his house on what? A solid foundation. And our kids need a solid foundation as well. And so we build a Christian worldview rooted in Scripture from the ground up, and praying that the Holy Spirit would take this kindling that we place around their hearts and would light the fire, and so that by faith, the Spirit of God would bring them to a place where they would take personal ownership of biblical truth and Christian virtue. They would take personal ownership of these things, and these things that we're teaching them would be an internal reality. Because when the opposite is true and there's no eternal internal reality inculcated in the hearts of the next generation, it's just an external conformity. And even they may be compliant and obedient, but if we haven't reached their hearts, it's all for naught. Look at Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs 4, speaking of the manifold importance of the heart, as we endeavor to speak directly to the heart. Proverbs chapter 4, in verse 20. And once again, Proverbs being exhortation, father to son. Proverbs 4 and verse 20, he says this. He says, "My son, my daughter," make it relevant to your context, "give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings." Are you listening to what I'm saying? How often have you said that as a parent or grandparent? Do you hear me? He says, "Do not let them," verse 21, "depart from your eyes." Do not let these truths depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your what? Your heart. Your heart is the core of your being, your soul. It says, "Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. And see, boys and girls, you need to understand that your dad and mom are not stupid. They are not foolish. They're not dumb. They've been your age before. And listen, whenever you're tempted to think this in your heart, that's what the Bible calls being wise in your own eyes. And Proverbs speaks to that when we saw last week, that it says, "The eye that mocks obedience and scorns obedience and mocks his father and mother, the eagles will pick out your eye." In other words, if you sow... Basically, you reap what you sow. If you're going to sow of the flesh and ungodliness and disobedience, you're going to reap destruction and disaster. Life will not be well with you, as Ephesians speaks of, and the importance of honoring our parents. But look in verse 23. It says, "Keep your heart," or "guard your heart with all," what? Lackadaisicalness? Do we want to be flippant about this? No, he says, "Guard your heart with" what? "All diligence. For out of it," why? "For out of it spring the issues of life." You want to talk about relevant to every season of life? You got it. And that's a challenge for every one of us, to guard our hearts from ungodly influences. And you know what? And it's not those ungodly influences are not just out there. That's what the glorious reality of the grace of God is, that God not only sets us free from the world and the forces of darkness and evil, but He sets us free from the sin and the darkness in our own hearts. "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks," the Word of God says. So we have depraved hearts. We're to guard our hearts, and that's what the glorious reality of the grace of God is, when we're investing truth into the hearts of the next generation. The problem is we need to keep the cross within arm's reach, because the problem is that our kids and our grandkids are depraved sinners just like us. And how many times have we as parents and grandparents told our kids, basically, how many times do I have to tell it's like you feel like you're beating your head against the wall. And it's like, listen, we're prone to forget, and just because we're sinners, this truth just leaks like a sieve out of our hearts. And so this gets down to some of the foundational nature. We'll go back over to Ephesians 6. So we were looking, first of all, as we saw in Ephesians 5, that the marriage is the foundational, is the central and the primary relationship in the family. And that if we don't get marriage right at the foundation, it's going to directly impact what kind of parenting we are going to offer up to the next generation. And so if we don't get that right, we should, you know, like the old Monopoly game, do not pass go, do not collect $200, no, go right back to ABC123. And that's what the Word of God speaks to here. Because out of the overflow of this solid family structure is the strength from which we draw to invest into the next generation. Because as we see right here, not only in verse 1, chapter 6, it says, children, obey. And so we also saw, number 2, that the parental authority, that parents are in charge. And so some of the practical ways that parents can keep parental authority before their children and grandchildren is first of all, respect and honor. Because look at in verse 3, or verse 2, it says, honor your father and mother. It's one thing to obey. It's quite another thing to obey from the heart. See, honor is obedience from the heart. And when our children are young, they're required to obey. And to obey from the heart is honor. And regardless, even if we're adult children, God still calls us to honor our parents, whether out of duty or devotion, whether you want to or you have to. It's the right thing regardless. Ideally, we want our children to be able to, and our grandkids, to honor us because it's a delight. They want to, not just because they have to show up on Christmas Eve or the holidays, or we're going to write them out of the will type of thing. But the issue is this, is that respect and honor. This is a practical way that we as parents can keep parental authority before the hearts of the next generation. And what that looks like is this, as far as men, that we ought not tolerate disrespect or whininess. See, whining and complaining is an inappropriate way to communicate what you want, kids, and it's wrong. Scripture says in Philippians 2, it says, do all things without complaining and arguing and murmuring. And it says we're not to tolerate these things, basically bad attitudes. These are actually the fruit of a core bad attitude of the heart. And especially we're not to tolerate, guys, respect and dishonor toward mom, who is actually toward your wife. We've been praying for Dr. Ed Bedore, former executive director of Berean Bible Institute and a longtime pastor in Grace Churches and a former missionary in Kenya with TCM. And Dr. Bedore, he shared with us in Bible college that his dad, godly man himself, his dad had shared with him that when he was a boy, you know, he was sassing his mother. And his dad called him out as such. And he says, you'll sass your mother, but you will not sass my wife. And our children need to understand that, hey, you know, that woman that you think is the hired hand slaving around, you know, the house at your beck and call, she's not that. She is actually my wife. She's the queen of our castle. And she, before she was your mom, she was my wife, and she is still my wife, and she always will be my wife. And so as far as parental authority, number 2, practical vehicle to keep parental authority before the hearts of our children as we're training them is number 2, shoot straight. And what I mean by that is that when we're giving our children instruction, we ought to be very direct in saying, basically, say what you mean and mean what you say. say what you mean and mean what you say, rather than, for example, like, would you like to go to bed now?
No.
Would you like to go to bed? Really? Like, it's like, if it's time to go to bed, it's you're not negotiate with our kids. No, you're in charge and tell them, say what you mean and mean what you say, for example. Say, you know, as opposed to asking them if they would like to do things. And number three is age-appropriate choices. Age-appropriate choices. And what this looks like is that young children, for example, are not responsible enough to make wise decisions about their diet, nutrition. How many kids do you know that are picky eaters? And you know what? When kids are trained to be picky eaters, we may say, oh, they're picky. No, this is, like somebody said before, well, where I grew up, what we had for supper was take it or leave it. Two options. Well, I like this, and I think we can even do better than that. No, this is take it, period. This is what you will eat, period. See, when children, for example, are actually unwittingly trained to be picky eaters, you know what they become? They grow and become adults who are picky eaters with bad dietary nutritional habits and everything. This is just very practical stuff, let alone dress. But Dad, it's only 10 degrees below zero. Why can't I wear shorts to school today? You know, I mean, obvious, right? Whether it's a diet, dress, education, let alone family finances, you know, how to spend money or housing, vacation. And so these types of things. And let's go ahead and shift gears from here, from parental authority, and let's take a look a little more in depth at heart training here. Turn back over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Back in the Old Testament here, as we take a look at heart training. Because what we want to do is not to impose Christian morality from the top down, because if our children do not have an internal compass of why it is right to obey and wrong to disobey, basically if they only obey because of, or else, and I don't like or else is not good. What that happens is when there's no internal reality and personal ownership of truth is that once they're out from under our authority, they're just, man, they're scot-free, they're gone. And so, and that's where it gets into the issue as far as we know whether or not we've reached the hearts of our children. And just like King David did, he lost the heart of his son Absalom. And the scripture actually speaks very directly that Absalom, when this whole treasonous rebellion in the kingdom, Absalom, the scripture says that he listened to the men of Israel and he touched them. I mean, he was just personal, intimate. He was reaching out. He was a sly guy. And the scripture says that he stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And so as we endeavor to train great and godly kids, we need to reach the hearts of the next generation. Because take a look at Deuteronomy 6. Look at verse 4. This is what's called the Shema. And this was revolutionary stuff back then. Because in the ancient Canaanite culture, they were polytheistic, pagan, sexually perverse hellions. And the fact that God's people was being brought into this land as monotheistic worshipers of the one true and living God, Yahweh, Adonai Jehovah, the God of the Bible, the creator of heaven and earth, and he is, as a result of that, they are going to be different in every area of their life. Because what we believe determines how we behave. We understand that? Because look at in verse 4 right here. It says, "Hear, O Israel." Hear. You know, God wants us to hear his word, doesn't he? And he says, "The Lord, our God, the Lord is one." There's only one true and living God. There is one, and he reigns in majesty supreme. The Bible teaches in the holistic, the totality of scripture that he exists, eternally exists in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And look at this. In verse 5, he says, "You shall love the Lord your God." Do we love God? Do you children, do you boys and girls love God? Do you love God more than your Legos? Do you love God more than you pick it, what you enjoy, than Lord of the Rings or Hobbit or Pokemon or your Fitbit or whatever? Do you love God more than your trinkets and toys? They're not going to last forever. How about us? Do we love God more than our comfort and our passions and things like this. I mean, the peripheral things that we enjoy. It says, you shall love the Lord your God. How much? He says, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, the totality of your entire being. And he says this in verse 6. He says, and these things which I command you today shall be where? Shall be in your heart. Because remember the principle that we cannot give what we do not have ourselves. And as we look back at the training that we received when we were kids, or that we gave our kids, we can't fault our parents for giving us or not giving us something that they didn't have themselves. And maybe they did give us everything they had, and we can be thankful they did the best they could with what they had. And the same thing with our kids. And maybe you're just beating yourself up and thinking, no, I messed up. Like, you know, a guy said before at, you know, another ministry or men's council, you know, this guy, he said, man, I wish I heard this stuff 20 years ago. When my kids were younger, basically. But the point being is that it's never too late. We are still our parents, our children's parents. And so be thankful to God that better late than never. And he says right here in verse 6, he says, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. And then from there, the overflow of what the Lord has inculcated in our hearts. He says, verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to who? To your kids. To your children. And he said, and he gives us some of just the practical, the arena of life. This is the context of home and family and life. He says, you shall talk to them when you sit in your house. And when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And the context of everything that you're doing in life, inculcating, passing on the truth of God to the next generation. And this is the heart of it as far as heart training here. Let's turn back over to Ephesians. See, the matter of heart training the heart has to do with depositing wisdom and virtue into our child as the chief architects of their heart. And so the challenge for us is this, is that it's easy to demand obedience from our child using the ploy, do this or else. But, the or else. And what that James chapter 1 actually says this. It says, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And so what that means is that we cannot, you know, in the energy and the wrath and the anger of our volcano type of heart, you know, I'm going to burst and destroy everything. We cannot produce, through wrath, the righteousness of God. We cannot produce in the ingenuity of our strength great and godly kids. And so the issue is reaching right to the heart by diligently placing virtue therein so that our kids will in the long run obey out of not or else, out of obey out of the love of virtue, out of reverence for God, rather than the fear of reproof. See, children must learn why right is right and wrong is wrong. And what that looks like is teaching the next generation the moral reason why. And what the moral reason why looks like is sharing with them, like, hey, this is why, you know, for example, like when you, this is just a very practical thing, just give you warm and cozy feeling, you know, feelings to warm the cockles of your heart this morning in the midst of the dead midwinter. Like in the spring, the summer, yeah, if you ever go to the Olbrich Botanical Gardens down in Madison, you ever been there? Oh, beautiful, beautiful. And you see all these flowering trees and the gardens and just the roses and the tulips and beautiful. So, for example, if we take our kids for a stroll through the botanical gardens, why would it be wrong to pick the flowers? You know, apart from any signage that says otherwise, right? We don't need signage to explain to us why it would be wrong to pick the flowers as believers in Jesus Christ. So, first of all, for example, I mean, who do those flowers belong to? Ultimately, God, but they belong to Olbrich Botanical Gardens. They don't belong to you. And so when we think that, hey, I can pick those flowers and take it for me, myself, and I, that's actually stealing. That's wrong, because they don't belong to you. And two, when we pick those flowers, that flower is no longer present for the pleasure and the enjoyment of anybody that comes behind us. So we're not thinking of the preciousness of other people that come behind us. And, you know, we could go on. And so that's just one very practical example of why, or the simplicity, for example, of like why you should return your cart at the grocery store. Or when you look out and see that somebody left a cart out in the parking lot, and we see it just like, well, why is that wrong? Why is that irresponsible? For example, who do the carts belong to? Not you, but to the store. And they may say, well, that's why those guys get paid for doing that, picking them all up. Well, at least put it in the cart corral, all right? And so two is when we just leave it randomly out there is that we're not concerned about the preciousness of other people or the value of their property. You know, how many people you know have had an insurance claim issue because one of those carts slammed into their nice new car or even their beater? It really doesn't matter. And so the heart of it gets down to is training our kids in the moral reason why from the Word of God on why right is right and why wrong is wrong. So they learn to obey out of a love for truth and a reverence for God rather than out of a fear of, oh no, if I don't, it's going to be or else. And or else doesn't feel good on my backside. And so, see, heart training is aimed at reaching the heart and establishing internal morality rather than an external conformity. Remember, we're not imposing Christian morality from the top down. We're building it from the ground up. And so these practical vehicles, as far as heart training, is certainly, one, the moral reason why. Two, this moral warehouse. Because when we're depositing truth into the hearts of the next generation, for example, when we use scripture, Psalm 119, verse 11. Turn over there if you're not already, depending on where you're at. Look at Psalm 119 and verse 11. It says this. Psalm 119, right in the middle of your Bible, is actually the longest chapter in the Word of God. And if you look at the book, it's broken down. Basically, there's Hebrew letters, and there's different sections through the whole Hebrew alphabet. And right on the front end, Psalm 119, verse 11, it says this. We'll look at verse 9, actually. It says, how can a young person, cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. See, the Word of God is a cleansing influence. And the Holy Spirit can use His Word to do a work in the hearts of our kids in a way that we can't. Put it this way, apart from the Holy Spirit, we can't raise great and godly kids. But look in verse 11, it says, your Word I have hidden in my heart, why? That I might not sin against you. I hide the Word of God in our hearts and pass that on to the hearts of our kids and our grandkids. And so that this moral warehouse, basically, in the hearts of our kids, there's, you know, picture a warehouse full of shelves, and they're all categorized. And so, for example, whenever there's a situation, pick whatever it is, whether it's a botanical gardener type of thing, or for example, why we should show kindness to one another at church and not seek to deliberately and intentionally harm one another as friends. Why would that be wrong? Or why is not doing that right and therefore showing kindness to them? Whatever situation it is, so that our kids can, in whatever situation it is, can go basically into this moral warehouse. Picture this in your mind's eye. And we go to the right aisle. You ever been to a store like IKEA? And where you pick out what you want in the showroom, and you pick out what you want, and then you go to the warehouse and actually find the box and you put it together yourself. And so anyway, picture this type of thing. The situation that our kids, hey, I'm not sure, I haven't really encountered this situation before, but what's the heart of the matter? And of course, it involves higher order thinking skills and synthesizing all this stuff. But what they do is they can go to the right shelf and pick a biblical truth off the shelf and apply this to this certain situation, because and that those truths are there as a result of the intentional training that they receive from their parents. Or it, you know, as they take personal ownership and internalize truth as the Holy Spirit is dealing with them directly, especially as they learn how to read. And so basically the moral warehouse is truth that's placed therein that they may draw from and act upon, and therefore this internal reality being a just a practical reality in their heart, in their life. And so go over to Genesis chapter 22. Let me show you this here. Now, when the scripture says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So the obedience is really huge and very important. And so, for example, when Abraham, when he received instructions from God in Genesis chapter 22, Genesis chapter 22, the Lord gave him some instructions to do something. And the parallels to our lives in raising great and godly kids are manifold. Because, for example, first-time obedience is a core principle of raising great and godly kids. And what that looks like is that parents, because of our authority, we ought to require immediate, unquestioned and joyful obedience from the heart. Man, that's like, whoa, that's a fairy tale. But basically, is what we teach our kids is that basically obedience, what it looks like, is quickly or promptly and joyfully and thoroughly. Basically, in other words, delayed obedience is disobedience. And if you're not obeying from the heart, you're really not obeying. If just like, all right, and it's just external conformity. And so whatever situation we're looking at, whether it's we're working on some schoolwork or whatever, all these things are actually a vehicle, or just the tip of the iceberg, a vehicle. We're really not working on chemistry, son. We're working on your character. You know, whatever it is, whatever situation, regardless it is using that as a vehicle to speak directly to the heart. And joyfully and thoroughly. So basically, half-hearted, or just if they just do it partially and not a thorough job, that's not obedience. Look at Genesis 22 and verse 1. And now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Wouldn't that be great? Hear the Lord call your name. And you know what? And he does, by his Spirit, through his word, and we see just, hallelujah, that we are children of God, his Spirit bearing witness with our spirit. And Romans says, and then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac. And mind you, Isaac was the son of promise given to Abraham and Isaac when they were in their old age. And God is asking him, he says, take your son, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I shall tell you. So God is telling him, take your son and offer him up as a human sacrifice on Mount Moriah. What does Abraham do? Does he just argue with God? And yes, he was a human being just like us. But what is? Look at verse 3. He was a man of faith. What did he do? Did he go do chores first? Did he go check Facebook and his email and make sure, you know, just make her, you know, make sure all of his appointments? What, it's like, hey, whatever. Well, the details going on there. But the heart of what the scripture does reveal to us, he says, Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and he went. He didn't beat around the bush. It was obedience from the heart. He wasn't messing around. It was quickly, promptly, joyfully, and thoroughly. And he had total confidence in God. Even when he did not understand, Hebrews bears out that he had confidence that the Lord was going to raise Isaac from the dead. And so as far as we train our children in obedience, it's better and more desirable to have a child whose heart that we've reached. Remember, we know whether or not we've reached their hearts. My son, give me your heart. It's better to have a child whose heart we've reached, who obeys most of the time, is characterized by obedience, and occasionally disobeys, than the child who readily complies with everything we say and never defiantly rebels, whose heart we've not reached. We understand that? It's better to have a child who occasionally disobeys than to have a child whose heart we've reached, than to have a child who never disobeys, whose heart we have not reached. Because there's no internal morality, there's no internal morality there of taking personal ownership of the truth. And so the challenge for us as parents is this, and training our children to first-time obedience, is consistency. And that's us, is challenging, holding our kids to the standard of obedience. First-time obedience. And we may say, well, we're under grace. But the issue is this. Lost sinners need the law of God, an indictment from God that they're lost in order to prepare their hearts for grace. Even as we see, turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we saw a couple weeks ago and made reference to this. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. The context here is Paul is anticipating the future in which there will be bad times, perilous times. And he says, men, verse 2 Timothy 3 and verse 2, men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud. This is heavy stuff. Blasphemers. And look at tucked in here. He says, disobedient to parents, unfaithful and unholy. And so disobedience, boys and girls, is a serious matter before God. Do we understand that? And God takes sin very seriously. Our problem as parents is that we don't tend to take sin very seriously. If we want to understand how seriously God takes sin, all we have to do is look at the cross of Christ. Look at the cross of Calvary. For that is where God's justice and his righteousness collided with his mercy and grace in love. And he unloaded his undiluted wrath and judgment upon God the Son, because sin and disobedience and ungodliness is serious, dead serious business. And so our heart, our passion ought to be for our kids to obey, not just because we said so, but because this is what God says, and they have a reverential fear in their hearts as ignited by the Holy Spirit that the Lord is worthy of praise, and therefore they're going to do the right thing out of a love for a virtue rather than out of a, oh no, rather than out of a fear of reproof. And so we'll take a look at some of these practical vehicles as far as first-time obedience, Lord willing, next week. But remember that the foolish man, what did he do? He built his house on the what? The sand. But the wise man built his house on the rock. And so God is calling us as parents and grandparents to build from the ground up, by reaching the heart of the next generation, not imposing Christian morality from the top down, but by building a sound structure from the bottom up. And what God calls us to do, He promises to empower us to do what He calls us to do. So when we look into our kids' eyes, when we look into their eyes, what do we see? Do we see a heart which we have reached? And by way of contrast also, when they look into our eyes, what do they see? Do they see a heart that is turned toward them? And a heart that is trustworthy and loves them, and a heart that beckons to them, my son, my daughter, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. And it is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would do such a work in our hearts and in their hearts that magnifies the glory of the grace of our awesome God, who did everything that needed to be done in order to redeem us unto Himself, not only us, but the next generation as well, as Jesus Christ. So, Father, we thank You for Your great love as we endeavor to raise great and godly kids for Your honor. And so, Lord, this is something that is bigger than us. We can't do it ourselves. And, Lord, we thank You that what You call us to do, You don't ask us to do ourselves, but You empower us. It's not I, but Christ. So, Lord, thank You that You love our kids. kids, our grandkids more than we do. And it is our prayer that you would magnify the majesty of all you are through our lives and our families to the praise of your glory, both now and forever, we pray through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen.